One verse I want to start with, and then we'll get into this thing, is on the screen here. Psalm 139, verse 14. And I love this. It says, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, for wonderful are your works, and my soul knows very well. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And you go back into creation, where God is the one who created. God's the one who put the male body together. God's the one who put the female body together. And you come to a place as I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. God's the one who put the testosterone hormone into the male. And God's the one who put the estrogen hormone into the female. And it causes us to really act differently, because that's God's idea. And God has created that, and it's wonderful. And this is honestly one of those topics in regards to marriage that is so vitally important, and it's critical. It's one of the top five of all of marriage is what takes place when you're married in the bedroom. It's one of the top five. It can cause the greatest frustrations, or it can be the greatest stress release, either or. And it's so vitally important. And today, the whole big idea is it was God's idea from the beginning. And we're not going to take the world and make it dirty. We're not going to take the worldview and make it a lustful thing. We're going to take God's view and say, God, you made it. It's your idea. It's beautiful. And we start, the way we want to start today is that God created the male and God created the female. And God made us differently, but he made us beautiful. And I just want to show you a fun video kind of just to kick this thing off. Come on.
But it's true. I mean, I got three boys and a girl. Boys and girls are totally different. My boys are just violent. Girls are just dance everywhere. Make a bowl of cereal. They're adorable. Boys are violent, man. Even when a boy likes a girl, he's violent. You ever see a little boy at a public pool? He likes a girl, he's like dunking her under. Sticking her head in the filter. Oh, yeah. You are the one for me, sweetie.
We thank you, God, that we don't live by regret. We're amazed by your love. We don't go into that place. Just as we sung in great worship this morning, Father, we do not function from a place of regret. We function from a place of being amazed that you forgive us and that you love us. And we are so grateful for that. Father, today as we get into this, God, it is your word. You have created for us, husbands and wife, to enjoy our lives together as one. And Father, we just ask that you would speak even to us, those in great strong marriages, God, for those who are not in strong marriages, God, for those who are not yet married, God, speak to them as well, as they would just make some decisions even today, make some decisions today in regards to things futuristic for their husband or for their wife. And we are so blessed by it, Lord. We thank you for it. We ask that you would just speak to our hearts in this moment. In Jesus' name, come on, amen. All right, come on, let's get into this. 1 Corinthians 7, God bless. You will have to watch that video another time. Amen. This is my note from Renee. Keep it biblical. See, she writes me love notes. It's a love note. Keep it biblical. Okay, it's awesome. Amen. I wrote her a love note this morning, and she responds by keep it biblical. Sweet. Anyways, it's awesome. 1 Corinthians 7, please. And we're going to get into this, and we are going to keep it very clean. And we're going to come to a point, I hope it's not uncomfortable for you, because it's certainly not uncomfortable for me, because it's the biblical truth. And we're in a marriage series, and this is, like I said, one of the important parts of marriage. And I think one of the top most important part of marriage is the simplicity of communication. For we have to communicate in every area of our lives. If we don't communicate as a husband and wife, we're not functioning well as two people who are unified. We've talked about that. But what is it functioning properly as a husband and wife and communicating in regards to the great work of sex and what God has created for a husband and for a wife to be united together as one in flesh, literally, where God has given us this amazing work of intimacy between a male and a female, and to really come back to a place because, and I say this in a real sense, that this isn't like a joke. This isn't like, like, oh, it's a sex talk. No, it's nothing like that at all. It's an absolute real picture of what God has set up for a husband and a wife and the importance of it, of what it is between a married couple. If you're married in this place, you know the importance of intimacy between a male and a female. You know what that's like between a husband and a wife. And if you're single in this place, can I just say this as we get into this? If you're a young adult and you're at an age where you know what this looks like, and maybe you've walked into a place where you haven't waited until your husband or your wife one day, and can I just please beg with you to come to a point to say, listen, from today forward, I stay pure until my husband or my wife, and I am not going to live in regret. I'm going to understand what it is to walk pure from here forward and watch how God can bless and watch how God can move in a marriage that is so beautiful and wonderful from those who have walked in a sense of not keeping it clean. The Bible says this, that the marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed, that's talking about the sexual act, the marriage bed is to be undefiled, or it is to be pure. Isn't it amazing that God says that in your marriage as a husband and wife, that union sexually is pure, it's beautiful, it's undefiled. It's God's idea between a husband and a wife. It's not like Satan showed up and said, oh, let's have them have sex and now I got them forever, I've ruined them. Like, that's not Satan's idea. This is God's idea and it's beautiful. But then the rest of the verse says fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So you look at it and say, well, what's the bad part of intimacy? What's the bad part of sex? What's the world's part of sex? The Bible says, listen, in marriage, it's pure, man. In marriage, it's beautiful. In marriage, it's God's idea. In marriage, it's two becoming one. In marriage, it's good. But when there's fornication, which is before marriage, or when there's you sleeping around with someone who's not your husband or your wife in adultery, God says, that's the dirty part. That's the wrong part. That's the part that I never intended for mankind. That's the sin part. And man, when we can grasp that marriage is to be held in a place of honor, and the marriage bed as well is a place of honor, and it's a place of value, and it's a place that is pure, and is lovely, and it's God's idea. And when we really come to the place to really, and I want to make this very clear that when you understand that it's beautiful and it's wonderful and it's God's idea, even being reminded in marriage that it's God's idea, and we're going to see some things in scripture today that we're going to go over this is a sense of a reminder for a husband and wife, because I know how important this is for married couples. I know how important this is for a husband and a wife to respond to one another, even biblically, to what God says about it. And when we come back to a point to get past the worldview, to get past the worldview of lust, that the world is who's made it dirty. The enemy knows what he's doing when he walks in deception and he causes us to walk in deception, for us to think for a moment that sex is dirty or that sex is bad, or walking in a sense to be reminded even today that it's God's idea. And it's created for a husband and a wife in marriage to walk in such incredible place, where God has created the female body in her parts and God has created the male body in his parts, and how wonderful that is when they come together. And God has, and this is as bad as it's going to get, church, God has created that climax moment for a female and that climax moment for a male. That's all God's idea. And it's amazing. The enemy has nothing to do with that. And God has put God has put in his amazing creation of male and female parts in our body that are for one purpose, one purpose, and that is for pleasure during intimacy with a husband and a wife. Well, how then is it a bad thing, or how then is it dirty, or how then is it lustful? Because that's all what the world pitches, man. That's Hollywood's version. That's magazine cover versions. We're looking at what God says, man. God says, I have created you and I have made the male parts and I have given you testosterone. And I have created the female in her beauty and I've given her estrogen and I have created something so amazing in that moment between a husband and a wife. That's God. Because, please hear this, man, because God actually cares about us as a husband and wife in the bedroom. He cares about that and created us in such a way that it can be beautiful and wonderful and lovely and fun and exciting and pleasurable. It can be something that has such stress release to it. It can be something that is so uniting and so powerful. That's what God did for us. Isn't he amazing? Isn't he an amazing God? Isn't he amazing, beautiful Father who loves us so, so desperately that he says, in my creation, I'm going to make it good for you. I'm going to put things in your body that are just only for that, and it's for fun, and it's for pleasure, and you're going to love it. Isn't that a great God? Between a husband and a wife, anything outside of that. Anything outside of that. We're walking in sin. Come on, 1 Corinthians 7 says this. I love this. If you're there with me, this is, you got to remember, 1 Corinthians is a corrective letter. So here, the church at Corinth, they were writing letters to Paul saying, hey, we've got some questions, and here's one of his answers, and it had to do with immorality, and it had to do with men and women in immorality. Verse 2, he says this, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. And please hear this, man. I want you to know this isn't, and I mentioned this before, but I want you to know, this isn't like a joke, like, oh, let's go talk about sex. This is very real, and this is very sincere, because I want you, honestly, I'm not ashamed of this. I don't shy away from this, because I know the importance of this biblically. Not my idea, biblically, what God says about this. And I want you to have the absolute best marriage between a husband and a wife under what it is to be a Christian couple in regards to God and what God set up for a husband and wife. And this is one of the top five importance of marriage. Is this intimacy between a man and a woman. And this is what God says about it. So this is no joke, man. This is real. Because I love you and I'm not ashamed of this. And I want to preach something that really, that you can really understand. And if you're young in this place, if you're a teenager in this place, or a young adult or college student, there is, and I get it, man. I have teenagers. There is so much pressure on you. So much pressure from friends. So much pressure from TV. So much pressure from Hollywood. So much pressure from music. What if you came to a place to say, man, I understand that sex is wonderful with my husband and it's wonderful with my wife, but I'm not there yet. And I'm going to walk in a place, please hear this. I'm going to walk in a place and I'm going to make a decision that I am from here forward. Today's a day that I say, no. It's a gift that I give to my husband only. It's that one-time gift I can only give once. And that's my virginity belongs to him. I don't even know him yet. And I say he's worth it. What happens if a man says, I don't even know my wife yet, but it's worth it for me to give her one gift that I could never give to anybody else but once. And that's my virginity, and it's for her. And she's that valuable, and she has that much worth. And I don't even know her name yet. But my wife one day will get this special gift because I have such a value for her, and she deserves it. Because she will become mine. What happens in that right there? And man, I'm telling you, man, in grace, you may be here and say, Sean, that's just too late. Well, then can I just please encourage you to come to a place and say, okay, I realize that. And from today forward, I can have the most amazing, incredible marriage one day. I can have the most amazing intimacy between my husband or my wife one day, even if I've crossed those grounds, but I walk in forgiveness and I walk in grace, and I will not walk in regret. I'm not going to let this thing chew me up, but I'm going to press forward under the grace of God, knowing that I am forgiven, knowing that I can walk pure, and knowing that God has an amazing plan for me. What if we get that? As one who is single. You come to a place for those who are married. And I love this right here. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 3, it says this. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. And it is talking about intimacy here. And the wife also does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And I'm sure every man is like, honey, you can just, my body is yours. You can take it anytime you want. It is available 24/7. I will come home from work. I'll call off work. I am available for you. I love this scripture. Honey, my body, you have authority over me anytime you want to. Just pick and choose. I'm available, right? Man just loves to walk in the truth of scripture, right? Come on. I'm just telling you, I'm just reading what the Bible says. Here it is. But please, can I just add here, because in regards to a husband and wife, that gives us a biblical license. But I want to be careful here, because the wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. Man, you can get real selfish. And likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his body, but the wife does. And when lust shows up, you can get real selfish and think that this is an access for abuse. And it's a license truly to say, listen, in the love of God, you have full access to me. It's not a license for abuse. It truly is a license to have access. And that's under marriage. It's a privilege. It's a privilege for those who are married. It's beautiful. It's beautiful when you have a husband and wife say, honey, I love you. And because we are now married, you now have access to who I am physically, fully yours. That's the amazing, beautiful, biblical picture. And then it goes on to say this. Verse 5 is so important. It says this. And this is amazing. This is what God says about a husband and wife coming together. Stop depriving one another. Stop depriving. Stop having sex. Let's just be real clear. Stop having sex. Like, don't stop having sex. That's God's word for the married couple, for the husband and wife. And there's a purpose behind this, and it's beautiful. It says this, stop depriving one another. Again, based on marriage, I've come to a place to agree that God, your set plan was a husband and wife to have access to one another. Your set plan is to give us these amazing, incredible, strong desires for one another. It's a two-way street to understand I desire him, he desires me. And when we get married, the gates are open. We have full access to one another biblically. And then God says, stop depriving one another. What takes place in this word depriving is something amazing when you understand what has come before it, saying, listen, you have authority over my body, I have authority over your body. We have access, beautiful access to one another, not to be abused or used, but access for it. And it's amazing. And then God goes right into this next verse, which is amazing. Stop depriving one another, or stop robbing one another of that intimacy. And another amazing word, when you understand it, it's defraud. Stop defrauding. Because when you came to that place to say yes in marriage, you came to a place to say, biblically, I open my body to you. Amazing that someone would go to a place to the altar and get married, and then all of a sudden one of the parties, husband or wife, says, you know what? You can't have this. Yeah, but God in marriage says that we're come together. You defrauded me. Isn't that amazing that that's what that means? Stop depriving one another. I love this. Except for agreement. He puts a stipulation on this. Except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again. I love it. He's just like, listen, don't get all too spiritual on this thing. Like, honey, we've been fasting and praying for a year. When you come to a place to say, no. And number one, he says, do it by agreement. That's how important this is for a husband and a wife. It's not like, well, I think we just need to go into prayer. No, he says, listen, this is how vital this is, that we're only going to stop in this realm when it's by agreement. Like when we both say, okay, let's put this aside, because for agreement for both of us, we want to go into a season that we really are just praying, and we're devoting our time to more prayer instead of this. And he says this, I love this. For only a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again. Why is this so important? So that, get this please, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. See, when I sit down with premarital counseling, we go much deeper into this. It may not be so appropriate here, but when I sit down with married couples, one of the things that I will ask them is, honestly, when's the last time that you were intimate? And some will be shocked by that, or some will be offended, and then I know the ones who are usually offended are the ones who don't really have the right answer. Sometimes they'll hear, well, it's been a year. What? Do you realize what 1 Corinthians 7 is telling us here? Stop depriving yourself. But only by agreement for a time of prayer so that you will come together again, so that the enemy, so Satan, who is the greatest deceiver of all, Satan cannot come in and tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Are you kidding me? You're opening the door for the enemy to come full access into your marriage. Listen, this is what God says about this. This is vital in a marriage series. This is vital for this morning. It's so important for you to understand. God puts a value on this, and God puts an importance on this. I think at times we miss. I think we miss it in the church. We wonder why the enemy has had access to our marriage. We wonder why there is temptation at times with another male or another female. We wonder at times, and we come together in marriage counseling, and I ask you, listen, when's the last time you've been intimate? Not that I give a rip, honestly, but I care about what God says, and I care about your marriage. And he says, listen, you're just opening and inviting the enemy in to tempt you. That's what God says. That's what God says. It's never to be used for manipulation. It's never to be used for punishment. We've missed. It should be used in a sense to say, God, you have created us to be one physically. And I don't know. I've been married for 23 years, and I don't know of a greater sense of unity physically when really, honestly, two bodies become one. It's beautiful. And it's God's idea. And when, honestly, I believe we're so saturated by filth and dirt, and I think we're so saturated by Hollywood's view, and we're so saturated by the deception, truly, of the enemy and what he has pictured intimacy to be. I think we miss the beauty of it and be reminded that, God, this is what you have created us for. You've given us these desires. You've given us this will to move forward in marriage in this way. God, you've created our bodies to function in such a, there's nothing dirty about it. It's a God-given idea, man. It's God's gift to us, church. It's wonderful. And then they're right in the middle of 1 Corinthians 7, he's saying, hey, listen, don't, in a corrective way, hey, don't stop. If you want to get spiritual and have a time of prayer, awesome. But get busy. Did the pastor just tell us to get busy? If you're married, enjoy often. God says that. Don't stop. Like, get busy. Unless you're going to pray, fantastic. The men would say, make it a short prayer, honey. Come on, this is a short season for us. But honestly, the truth is this. When you understand where God places this in marriage, you understand that, man, I am not husband and wife. I am not going to open the door that my wife will be tempted somewhere else. I am not gonna open the door and let the enemy in for my husband to be tempted somewhere else. I'm not doing that based off of this, and this is exactly what it's saying. I'm not gonna allow that into my house. Can I just share with you that when you understand love, love always gives. Love always gives. It's the definition of love, it means to give. The definition of lust is to take. When you're walking in lust, it's always take, it's always take, it's always take, it's always take. When you're walking in love, it's always give, it's always give, it's always give. Wouldn't it be amazing to have a relationship between a husband and a wife in this context, that it's a relationship that both always just want to give? Even when one has had a day or one or whatever the case, there's still this sense of love and there's still the sense of giving on both sides of the fence, husband and wife. You come to a place, I want to show you this to you in Song of Solomon. If you would turn to Song of Solomon, please. As you're turning there, I'm going to read from Proverbs. And I want you to see this in Proverbs 5. This is what Proverbs 5 says. Let your fountain be blessed. It means in abundance. And rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. And I love this word exhilarated. Be exhilarated or be swept away. Isn't it amazing to have this amazing relationship between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife, that you are exhilarated, that you are swept away by her love. That you come to this place to understand that, and it's not just the first couple months, it's not the honeymoon. Can I just tell you that Renee and I have been married for 23 years, and the fact is, when you understand what the Bible says about the husband and the wife taking delight in one another, it has the ability to get better and better and better and better because you know one another more. You're growing deeper in your friendship, you're growing deeper in your relationship, you're growing deeper in the maturity of how we treat one another, respect one another, love one another. All of that affects the bedroom. And it can get better and better and better. And I love this Song of Solomon. If you go to chapter 5, please. This is what the wife says, man. This is the bride. And look at her picture of her man. I love how she looks to her man. This is fantastic. This is what she says. My beloved is dazzling. Verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10. My beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. Like, she's like, honey, you excel them all. You are my Superman. You're it for me. I mean, you can jump over tall buildings, run away from a speeding bullet. I mean, you are it for me, honey. You are my Superman. I line up 10,000 and you stand tall above them all. I line up another 10,000 and there you are. I pick you every time because you are outstanding. There is something that I see in you. And then she goes on. I love this. Here it is. His head is like gold, pure gold. His locks, Renee, she skips verse 11 when he talks about his hair. But your baldness is like a cluster of dates. It's wonderful. Verse 12, his eyes are like doves. Hey, listen, my wife digs my shaved head. But if she's happy with it, I'm good. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk. Verse 13, his cheeks are like the bed of balsam, banks and sweet-scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping with liquid myrrh. Look at what she says about him. I love your head. I love your hair. I love your eyes. I love your cheeks. Your cheeks. I love your lips, for they are like lilies dripping with liquid myrrh. She goes into verse 14. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His abdomen is carved ivory. Like some of us have abs and some of us have an ab. It's carved. It might be round, but it's carved. Some's chiseled and anyways. Verse 15, his legs are pillars of alabaster set on pedestals of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. Verse 16, his mouth is fully sweetness and he is wholly desirable. Look at the bride, for he is my lover and he is my friend. Look at, man, when you come into a place of relationship with a husband and wife, the bedroom, it is a two-way street. I understand testosterone. I understand the male desire at times may trump the female desire. I get that. But it's not a one-way street. It's not, oh, it's just all about the man. Man, we get that so wrong. We get that so wrong in church and in the world and in marriage that it's not. When you come to a place to see God's biblical picture of this, this is a real woman and a real man named Solomon, and she had such an incredible desire for her man physically that she begins to check out every inch of his body. And then she comes to the conclusion, I love this, that his mouth is full of sweetness and he is wholly desirable. Ladies, can I just give you a little bit of Solomon's bride's advice that if you want to get your man going in the mood, you just begin to say that he is, man, honey, you are wholly desirable. You are my lover and you are my friend. And you start just going over his body in such a way, man, I tell you what, he'll be coming home from work going, I gotta go. I'm taking some time off. My wife just said, I'm wholly desirable. I know what that means. I'm coming. I'm home, honey. Knock, knock. I sped to get here. Ladies, but look it. So many times I think we buy into a thought that it really is only about the man, and it's just biblically not. It's just biblically not. She has such a desire for her man that he is wholly desirable, for this is my beloved, or this is my lover, and this is my friend. I love the depth. Do you see the depth there? Do you see the depth of the relationship? Do you see that she's just not, oh man, I'm just his, you know, machine, but this is the depth of our relationship, that he is my friend. He is my beloved. And there is a depth to their relationship. It's beautiful. Look at this. Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 4. This is his view. How beautiful are you, my darling? How beautiful are you? For your eyes are like doves behind your veils, and your hair is like a flock of goats. There are certain things, men, you don't say. You get it. You understand. He's not a goat. Don't go there. Verse 2, your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes, and you have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins, and not one of them has lost her young. Your lips are like the scarlet thread. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples are like a slice of pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with rows of stones. Verse 5, your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of gazelle, which feed among the lilies. Verse 7, and I love this. Here he is. You are altogether beautiful, my darling. Then he says something so amazing. He says, there is no blemish in you. Ladies, what would it do if you had a man who really looked at you and saw you in complete, total nakedness for years and years and years of marriage, and you come and you land right on this spot? He says, you are altogether beautiful. I see every inch of you. And we all know that no one's perfect. We all know that our bodies age, and we all know that there's a sense of what takes place in our bodies when we age. But to have your man, after years and years and years and years of marriage, come to a point, knowing that none of us are perfect in any way, he looks at her and sees her in her nakedness and say, I can't find one blemish in you. Even though you and your insecurity are going, yeah, but there's this, or I'm this size now, or I've got this going on, or I've got this, and the husband would just say, honey, you don't get it. To me, you're altogether beautiful. I see everything that you've got. In me, you're beautiful. Through my eyes, I can't find a blemish. You need to stop. My eyes are the ones that matter here. And I'm telling you, you're altogether beautiful. What does that scream? That screams that there's a depth to relationship. There's a depth to friendship. There's a growth in marriage year after year after year of incredible, beautiful depth of a love relationship, of a friendship, of a respect relationship that continues to grow, the bedroom relationship, to a point year after year, you come to a point, my darling, I've seen everything you've got, and you are altogether beautiful. Through my eyes, I can't find a blemish. Folks, that's real. I think sometimes we think, Sean, that's a fairy tale. Or that's fantasy land, man. That's just not real. No. That's Bible, man. That's what God says can take place in a husband and wife. That's what God says. It's his story. It's a story of a real man in Solomon and his real bride, the Shunammite woman. This is two people who have such a depth of relationship that look at one another and say, I want you, and I want you, and everything I see in you, I love. Every part of you, I love. It's not a fairy tale. This is God's truth, and it's his story between a male and a female, between a husband and a wife who can walk in such incredible bliss, such incredible joy, such incredible pleasure, such incredible relationship, such incredible communication, such incredible oneness between a man and his wife. When you say it's not a fairy tale, can absolutely be God's story for you in marriage. You don't look at your husband the same, and you don't look at your wife the same. You come to a point to say, man, I love every inch of your body based on the depth of our relationship. And I don't see a blemish in you. Really, honey, because I'm looking at every inch of your body, and you are wholly desirable. Woo! What happens when a man, if you're married, you understand this. What happens when a man knows that he is desired by his wife physically? When there's not that sense of rejection, there's not that sense of no, there's not that, there's this sense of my wife receives me. My wife, man, she wants me. My wife, she desires me. I am her man. I am her lover. I am her friend. In me, I am wholly desirable. Women, you want your man to respond when he understands it's not just because, it's because there is a desire in me for you. You to me are holy. You're wholly desirable. You are my lover and you are my friend. What happens when a man looks at his wife and says, I see everything you got, and I can't find a fault in you. There's no blemish. Come on, just bow your heads, please, for a moment. If you're in this place, I know this may not be the normal service when you come to church in the sanctuary, but it is in a marriage series that is very much on purpose. Can I just ask, if you're single in this place, would you just look at me, any age, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a young adult, college student, been married, divorced, single. If you're single in this place, I just need you to look at me, and you come to a point that today in this moment, you say, it's worth it. It's worth it for me to walk in a way that is right and pure and against everything that the world has to offer. That is to fight and to fight and to fight against that lust thought, to fight against what the world has to offer in regards to Hollywood, the picture they can set up, magazines, your friends, your college students, wherever you're at, to fight against that. Say, no, I'm going to choose to do it God's way. I'm going to wait. It is one gift that I can never give again. My wife one day deserves this gift. And my husband one day, he deserves to have this gift for me. What if you're in this place and maybe you've crossed that line, or even been married and divorced, and you come to a place, or married and your lost one is deceased, and you know what? God still has a plan for me in marriage. I know he does. And that you would walk so pure into this without regret. Man, I made that mistake. I own up to it. I can't offer that to you because I'm somewhere else, but I'm not going to live in regret. We're going to have this marriage that is blessed and anointed by God to be in such a way that is so beautiful and so wonderful. And can I say more to the ladies, that the man, your right man, the right man in that sense, who's a God-fearing man, will come to you and say, I see no blemish. Amazing, isn't that beautiful, that man to come to you, say, listen, when you're open and honest, say, listen, I got to be honest, this is my past, this is where I've been, but man, I made a decision July 1st, so many years ago, that you can have all of this, and no one else has had it since that moment, period, and your God-fearing man one day will come to you and say, you know what, I see no blemish in you, because God called you innocent. It's amazing when you do it God's way. So if you just bow your heads and you would just come to a place to make a commitment today to say, God, it's me being single and it's me fighting like mad. God, I'm going to walk in the ways of your word and keep myself pure. And there's a day when I will be married, that I can say this is now completely 100% and only yours. What would it be like as a single female to know that my man in all his temptation was able to hold and was able to hold and was able to hold and was able to hold until me on that day that I said I do. What an incredible man. What a worthy man. And to those of us who are married, did you come to a place to say, man, I want my bedroom to be that picture of Scripture. I want my bedroom to be a two-way street. I want to understand what it is to walk in a way that I'm not going to let the enemy into my marriage in this direction. I'm not going to open the door. This door, I'm not opening that to him. Man, we understand that this is God's idea and it's his creative, amazing creative glory that he has created our bodies to function this way. And in that, man, we're going to walk in such a way as a married couple. To have such a relationship that this really becomes one of the top five priorities of our home and our marriage. You got kids? Turn the TV up louder. I don't know what you got to do, but do something. Make it a priority. Make it a priority. And I mean that. I'm serious. Do whatever you need to do in your home to make it a priority. Because what we've read today, God says it's a priority. God says that it's good. God says that it's pleasurable based on his creation. God, I just ask that we come to a place here now. Just, God, to thank you for as a husband and wife, God. God, you're creative. You're amazing in your creativity. And we stand in awe of it. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. God, I pray for every husband and every wife and every marriage in this place today that may struggle in this area. God, that it has caused more frustration than joy. In Jesus' name, God, I'm asking that that would turn. And it would become more joy than frustration. It would be so much more giving than taking. God, that our homes will be filled with love and not lust. That we would come to one another and want to give and have the desire to give. Not in a fairy tale way, but in a very real way between the depth of relationship and marriage, God. That it's something beautiful. It's a privilege. It's a right. It's beautiful. Father, I do ask that this would be a turning point. Something that is God, it's no longer a frustrating point, God. It's no longer a danger point in our marriage, but it's a point where there is communication and there is grace and there is love and there is desire and there is will. It's beautiful. No longer is a tool to be used as manipulation. Love. Your idea. In Jesus' name. Come on, amen. Amen. Can I just share just for a minute next week? Next week we close out our marriage series, and it's this is what I feel for next week. I need you here next Sunday. Because we're closing this whole marriage series out in regards to our vows and that commitment, and understands what it looks like, get this now, what it really looks like to walk in a home that understands forgiveness, to walk in a home that understands what it is to release and to let go, and understand what it looks like when I forgive, I am moving past, and that water is under the bridge, and it no longer has the ability to hold on to my marriage and hold on to my relationship. And I believe this, church, I believe this, you come next week, there will be a release in your marriage. There will be a release where we understand the value of what it is to forgive between a husband and wife. Why is the one that you love the most, at times you hurt the deepest? And it becomes so hard to forgive. And the Lord said, if you don't forgive, I can't forgive you. And that's so real. And in your home and in your marriage, that there is something that is just nipping at your heels, and there's something that you just haven't released yet. There's something that you're just holding on to that you just, for whatever reason, you think it's okay to hold on to that and not forgive. And it just hurting your marriage. It's hurting your relationship because your temperament is different. Something has changed and you're holding on to something that is certain. But next week, I'm telling you, next week, biblically, we're going to go into a marriage that looks like a marriage that really, please hear this, that keeps very short accounts. That has such incredible open communication that us men that sometimes don't pick up on the clues too well, that we just can't figure out what's wrong. There's such a quick release and there's such a quick forgiveness. Could you imagine what your marriage would look like when you don't allow anything to be held over? I'm telling you, it's going to be a weekend of release for marriage. I can't wait. I wish tomorrow was Sunday. I'm ready to go. I can't wait. Everybody has off. Maybe we could meet here and go at it. No, I'm just kidding. Next week, next Sunday. As husbands and wife, I'm asking that you would just really go home and begin to pray. If there's anything in our marriage that we have held on to, that hasn't quite been released, that there's just this gnawing thing still, that next week, God, that you would do a miracle. You would work in our home. I so desperately want the best marriage for you. I do. By no means do I have the best marriage. Me and Renee have a great relationship. We have a great marriage. But we work through our own issues, church. We don't stand before you as like the perfect couple. We stand before you as a couple who does it by this, that God has blessed. And we do have an incredible relationship because we work through our issues with forgiveness and with grace. And God blesses that. It's amazing and it's wonderful. So next week, I'm asking you to be here. I'm asking you to be here. And ready for a release. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be powerful. Lord, we just close this out. Great thanks to you. Bless our 4th of July. Bless our time as we celebrate our independence this week. We thank you for this, the ability to stand here and freely preach. It's amazing. We thank you for this country. Bless us this week in Jesus' name.